as all of you know, you have to pay a price whenever you, especially if you live farther west from here, to reach the state of Florida, and that price is in one word, Atlanta. And we paid a price. It wasn't the ultimate price, and we didn't have any accidents, but it tried the nerves of my good wife. And but you know, with not only the good food that we've enjoyed here, but as well the good fellowship that we have enjoyed, and I speak for Sue and I both when I say that we thank you for letting us come your way, and again appreciate very much the financial support and here now moral support. And we of course thank the Carltons for keeping us. They didn't know us from Adam's off aunt, and yet they let us stay with us, stay with them, and we certainly do appreciate that. You know, brethren, probably no more of a discussed subject than the one that I've chosen to study tonight, and that is the subject of the Holy Spirit. Now, the subject, the influence specifically we're going to, and I understand you're going to be studying it pretty soon in the class, and one did not hear a lot about it a number of generations ago. It has gone in its various cycles, and today it's widely spread, widely talked about everywhere, whatever medium you want to speak of recent, the internet, and then radio, religious journals, television. And a lot of times when a group of people get together talking about religion, whether it's according to what the Bible says or not, the subject of the Holy Spirit will come up. Now, many believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on a personal note, and in a way it is, but it's not in a miraculous way. Others believe it's a miraculous way, and others believe that it's separate and apart from the Word. Then you have those that believe not only in the Jesus-only theory, but God-only theory as well. And from what I understand, there are those who believe in the devil's, the Holy Spirit-only theory. Now, the Holy Spirit, how is it involved with the Bible? It's an interesting thing when we study here. First of all, we don't have time to look at this because I do have a lot of scripture to cover. And as Paul said in the book of Acts, I don't want to be like Paul and keep everyone here till midnight. I don't think he'd want to stay till midnight. Because even if I were in the audience myself listening to somebody else preach, the attention span is only so long. I recognize that, just being human myself. But when you read about this in 1 Corinthians 2, kind of analyzing it, you see this. The way that the Holy Spirit works on us today is because the Bible is complete. He went into the mind of God. Now just think of the seriousness. Just think if you can imagine. I'm not so sure I can, brethren. But imagine the depth of this, where Jehovah God allows the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, to go into His mind. Now just think of the mind of God and you'll see what a job that was. What a wonderful, loving allowance that Jehovah God gave to the Holy Spirit. When you read 1 Corinthians 2, you see that He allowed the Spirit to go into His mind and see the things that God wanted. And God told the Holy Spirit, told the men, divinely inspired the men, guiding them, and then they wrote it, and that's why you have the type of Bible, or that's why you have the Bible that many of you have in your laps right now. Now you find this in 2 Peter, in the 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, the beloved Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but men were moved, holy men of God were moved as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now look, just notice the seriousness, the serious part of this. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Apostle Peter did not speak from his own mind. And neither did Paul or any of the others that wrote the Bible, and right on down to the Old Testament itself. This is the problem that many people have with accepting what the Scriptures teach. They will argue, and they're right in one sense, Well, men wrote the Bible, but so there must be mistakes, there must be some contradictions, there must be various flaws in it. Yes, men wrote the Bible, but it was like, in a way, secretaries taking dictation from their bosses. It was not from their mind. Now, if some of you in here have done some writings like I have, I've published a couple of books so far, and that comes, obviously, the writings are going to come from the mind of the writer. But when the men wrote the Bible, it was not from their own minds. It was from the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. That is why you have an infallible book. That is why there was no way under the living sun that anyone back in this day and time before the completion of the Bible could possibly preach or teach any error. Guided by a perfect being, guided by a faultless being, guided by someone who could not be wrong because they were a member of deity. Next, we notice some various claims of people in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some say that you can pray through until you receive it at home, pray through until you receive it in the church building or any place that you're holding church, whether in the home or in a public place such as this. And then there are those that I've heard that all the way down to when I was a little boy, listening one Sunday, there was a radio evangelist that said, you just lay your hand on the radio and I'll pray and see that the Spirit comes through and that's how you'll be saved. Then, one of the most absurd things I personally have ever heard is from a preacher, now deceased, claiming that he talked with a man who said that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in his barnyard animals. He claimed there were roosters and chickens and mules and horses and etc., whatever made up his farmyard animals, that were acting in ways that he claimed that they were not acting before. Strange, he said. And from what I understood in the brother in the Lord, the man wasn't trying to be funny. He wasn't trying in his own mind to deceive this preacher, but he seemed quite sincere about it. Then many in the Lord's church, that is to say universal, have said before that they believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Or still again, some say that the Holy Spirit is the complete Word of God. And again, thinking that, let's just lay it down right now, thinking that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us separate and apart from the Word cannot be true. Because when you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, you find that the Bible was incomplete at that time. Then you look in 1 Corinthians 13 and it mentions in there that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, that which is perfect would, of course, be the Bible, the complete Word of God. There's no reason to have the miracles. There's no reason to have the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, such as was experienced on Pentecost, because the Bible is complete. That's just like when a scaffold is erected to cause a building to be built. You don't leave the scaffold up after the building's finished. You take it down. Same way whenever a ship is built. Then the scaffold is taken down and then the ship is launched out. Well, that's what it is. It was more like a spiritual scaffold here and a preparation, preliminaries you might say, and all the preliminaries are done and then we have the Bible today. Now there again, God, Jehovah God, allowed the Holy Spirit to go down into the minds of the Holy Spirit to go down into his mind. God told the Holy Spirit what he wanted. Then the Holy Spirit inspired the men. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them, which again, even though they were human beings and had flaws and shortcomings like all of us do from time to time, they wrote down what was told them and it did not come from their own minds. It came from the mind of God. And if there's any mind that was ever sinless, it is the mind of God. Then the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us in one thing as far as our conduct is concerned. Now in Galatians 5 verses 19 through 26, here is what we read. You see the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. Paul says, therefore, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But, now there's the other side of the coin, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Of course, here speaking, of course, the law of Moses that was nailed to the cross, as the brother spoke this morning in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifested. They're open, they're revealed, they're made known, which is this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here, not one word is said about the Spirit, that is to say, talking about our own spirit, and as well as the Holy Spirit here. All of these are the works of the flesh. Sins are works of the flesh. Now, they're sins of the mind, sins of the tongue as well. But here, he specifies them as works of the flesh. But if one is not following the flesh, but is following the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to result in their personal conduct. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You've done away with the works of the flesh. You're under the influence of the Holy Spirit whenever you read what the Bible says, just like, as I'll mention later, getting a little ahead of myself here, that you're under the influence of a letter, even though the person's not there, you're under that influence. Especially if it's a love letter you wrote to someone that you really care a lot about. There's a definite influence that you're under. Then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I've yet to find the word if showing with it not being conditional. So when you talk about something, if this or if that, it always implies something conditional. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and then envying one another. Well, you go back to the works of the flesh there. So, if people are not practicing in their lives love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, etc., and all the things that we mentioned here, and as we go on, temperance, then the Holy Spirit, or rather, if they are practicing it, then the Holy Spirit is under their influence. Because the very opposite of what I just read, the opposite of the works of the Spirit, are hate, hatred, variance, war, ill temper, abusive treatment, evil, doubt, arrogance, and lack of self-control. Plain and simple as that. Now let's back up a little bit, or rather let's go forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5 when we read concerning, it's a somewhat parallel to what we just read in Galatians. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, he has various things to say before he gets into the subject of marriage near the end. Here's what he has to say concerning walking in the Spirit. Well, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? One way we can see is if we're following what the Word of God, which again came from the Holy Spirit, which in turn came from the mind of God, which in turn record both the words of Jehovah God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. We want to certainly include Jesus, do we not? Well, he says here, be ye their followers, as he writes to Ephesus, of God as dear children. Now you notice all of the work of the fruits of the Spirit that I read there, every one of them are non-miraculous. Think about that, every one non-miraculous. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to Christ for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. So it's unbecoming to practice these things. You don't have the Spirit in you if you practice these things. When I say you don't have the Spirit in you, I'm not speaking of it in a miraculous way. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, we're getting back to the flesh again, nor unclean, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, saying this very same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 5, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Well, we talk about vain words. We sometimes use the term vain barrels, so that would mean something that's empty, void, of no effect whatsoever, of no possible use. Then it says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes, this is how you used to live, darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now we get into the same thing of the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, all of that is non-miraculous. Just like we read in Galatians about all the various things that have to do with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's the very same thing that Jesus told the young Pharisaic ruler Nicodemus in a whole lot of the chapter of John 3. That's why men love darkness more than light, because their bad deeds are reproved. That's why those that are outlaws, that go out in society incognito, as they sometimes use the case of the phrase and terminology, because they don't want to be recognized. They've hid so long they get cabin fever and they want to get out, so they disguise themselves, hoping that the law won't see them and therefore apprehend them. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that would tell us that to walk according to what the Holy Spirit says, only through his word here, because that's all the only way we can follow the Holy Spirit today, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that it must be in proper conduct according to the word of God. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that's carefully, that's cautiously, that's soberly, not as fools, but as wise, as we read in this morning on Ecclesiastes, about the difference between the fool and the wise person, at being as far as darkness and light, Solomon said, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Oh, the Bible's too difficult for me. I can't understand what it says. There are many verses in the Word of God that are self-explanatory. They say what they mean, and they mean what they say. God makes everything, or many things, a great many things, easy for us to learn in his word. It is mankind that comes along and twists and perverts, as the brother also mentioned in the class this morning, and slashes and dices and chops and clops and all the things, and turns it into something that's not even that much of what God has said. Let the Bible speak for itself and obey it, and that's how the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Somebody once said, filled with the Spirit, not the spirits. There is a difference, is there not? I just had to say that. Speak unto yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It is indeed a mutual thing. It is something that we must respect one another. We must respect one another's conscience without forcing our own views on someone else. Now, as the old saying goes, we're going to begin at the beginning. Now, How is the Holy Spirit dwelling as far as the examples of conversion go? Now, that's what's really important here when we look in the Bible at the examples of conversion. Now, they say begin at the beginning. Well, first of all, when you go to John, I'm going to Acts 2, when the church first began. When you go to John 14 and then you look at verses 16 through 20, you note there where Jesus promised that when he would go away, he would send the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. And he told them not to be worried at all what they would speak, because the Spirit would guide them. Now on them, on the apostles, those that preached on Pentecost, and of course Peter preached the first recorded sermon that we read about, the first recorded gospel sermon. Jesus preached sermons, but Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermons here. But Jesus said, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit won't come. Well, he went away, and here is what we read concerning Acts 2. Now, Pentecost here, of course, this was the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. Notice first verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2. We're going to show the main point we're making here is how the Holy Spirit dwelt directly upon the speakers and indirectly upon the hearers. You won't find one example if you look all the way, if you want to carry the argument all the way, from Genesis to Revelation, where someone was saved from their sins by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Did others receive it besides the apostles? Yes, but it did not make them New Testament Christians. Now notice here as we start in the first six verses of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. I think we would say it was definitely an attention getter. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven or various tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Every Jew that was physically able to travel all around the world made it. They traveled to Jerusalem for this festival, this yearly festival, as they had other festivals they traveled to as well. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, many people think that the Holy Spirit is some sort of gibberish or some sort of baby talk that you speak and you don't know what you're saying, and you're just saying it and saying it, and you got no control of yourself here. But a tongue is not something that is gibberish. It's not some sort of a foreign thing that nobody could understand, but it was simply another language. How do we know that? It says, every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, when I used to do retail sales many years back, they would teach us in the various seminars when we were trying to sell the product. First of all, you don't have to be a high-pressure salesman in order to sell something. Just tell what the benefits are of the particular product or products. But anyway, they would teach us there, as go the claim, so must go the demonstration. Those that claim they can speak in other tongues or other languages need to prove that they can do that without having learned the language, as we'll read on in the next few verses. All the apostles, they didn't know every Jewish language that existed in the world, Gentile either for that matter. They only knew their own native language, and they did not study it. So let a person claim who can speak under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit without having studied another language. You won't find it if you wait until the end of time. It's just not so. And as we read on here, it will prove it all the more. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man, we can't understand what they're saying. Is that what we just read? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Then it names the different ones that had traveled around the world. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene. Remember Simon of Cyrene who helped bear the cross of Jesus, Jesus, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, that's a convert to Judaism, Cretes and Arabians. Now we're seeing this for a third time now, they're saying this. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. But you know, as goes the case, whenever you're making a speech before untold numbers of people, no telling how many tens of thousands of Jews were in Jerusalem for this festival, well, you're going to get different replies, different reactions, and somebody thought that they were a little bit tipsy here, because look what we read. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking, saying, "These men are full of new wine." I heard one old country boy say, "Drunker than a skunk." So here they thought they were drunk and something was wrong here. So this goes to show you, no matter how well prepared a speech may be, you're going to get different reactions from different people. And it was certainly true here. Now, as Peter is preaching his first recorded sermon, and all these other apostles are preaching as well, it's just not recorded what they say, they are all under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. It is, in other words, it's the speakers that the Holy Spirit works directly on. Now notice how, when you get down to verse 37 and the first gospel invitation is made, you read this. Actually, let's back up to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," as Mr. Nixon used to say when he was in office, make no mistake about it, "that God hath raised that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, did they react indirectly? Yes, because it says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." You don't read here where it says that the Holy Spirit fell upon the hearers. "And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice, I think somebody else said that this morning too, that when it comes to the gift, there's a difference between giving yourself and giving a gift. If I give a gift to any of you, or you give a gift to any of me, you're not giving yourself. You may be given a little bit of your heart and your feelings, but you're not given your whole human body. You're giving the gift and not you. Well, it doesn't say here you're going to receive the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It says you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That has to be eternal life, because again, if you leave things in context and stop isolating verses, but just leave them where they are, you read what the rest of it says. Let's be fair to the good Lord. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Now, again, they received it indirectly. The Holy Spirit worked on them indirectly, because it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." That's why they were baptized, because they gladly received his word. That's why you and I were baptized, because we didn't reject the words of the Spirit working through these men that wrote the Bible, and these men that were heard here preaching, they gladly received it, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued, this is all indirectly now, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Then going to the very last verse, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the very first example of conversion here, you see where the Holy Spirit worked directly on the speakers, but indirectly upon the hearers. But now we're not done with this here. Next we're going to Acts chapter 4. And you notice the very same thing here is said. I'm having a little trouble here with my glasses, pardon me. Acts chapter 4, And then when you look at verses 7 through 12, you'll note that the very same thing occurs. The Holy Spirit worked directly upon the speakers and indirectly upon the hearers. Now, Acts chapter 4, we said we were going to look at verses 7 through 12. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Now here's Peter again being directly inspired. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, that can't be indirect, that has to be direct, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," he's under the direct influence here, "if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And then quoting from the Old Testament there in Psalms 118, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," you just took it as nothing, you rejected it, "which has become the head of the corner." And then this popular verse, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given of men whereby we must be saved." Now you see the Holy Spirit working directly upon this speaker alone. Then you go down into verse 31. It says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now that's the speakers we're still reading here. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common." So once again, what are we reading here? The Holy Spirit fell directly upon the speakers, but indirectly up on the hearers. Now let's go to an example here in Acts chapter 8 and look at verses 4 through 7. You will see the same thing as we look on example after example of conversion. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miraculous, the miracles which he did." Now here again, Philip, just being a man like this Philip is, could not be just simply preaching the word like I'm doing without being under the direct influence. He had to be under the direct influence because look what happened. It was miracles he performed. "For unclean spirits crying out loud with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." And look at verse 8. "There was great joy in that city." Now this is the third example we've looked at, brethren, where the Holy Spirit worked directly on the speakers, but indirectly upon the hearers. But then, you know, somebody says, "I know an example where the Holy Spirit worked directly upon the hearers." Okay, we're going to go to that example, but I'm telling you right now, before we do, just because a person may be able, and I don't believe they can based on what the Word of God says, if they unless they speak in another language that they haven't studied, can rightfully and scripturally and truthfully proclaim that they are under the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. What about Cornelius? Okay, when you read about Cornelius, you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, and that would be verses 24 through 37, "And on the morrow after they entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up," and he was right to do this, "saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation.'" Well, any other nation that was not Jew was Gentile. "'But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" He's referring, of course, to what we read earlier in Acts, where that sheep came down, that vision he had, and the sheep came down from heaven, showing that God should not, with the animals that were on there, all sorts of animals on that sheet, showing that God was not to be called, not to call anything that God made unclean, because that's what he said, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, that would be speaking against, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That's how the angels appeared. It was no different with Abraham and Lot. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Now notice how Cornelius is going to receive redemption, remission of sins, and how he's going to become, therefore, a New Testament Christian. Not because Peter performed a miracle on him and said, all right, you're saved by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's not what we read here. It is said, who shall speak unto thee? Then says, immediately therefore I was sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that God commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. There's 7 other verses in the Bible that tell that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God which was sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, we know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Now, what's the majority of being a Christian? Going about doing good. What did Jesus do? We just read it here in the very middle of Acts 10:38. Going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There you go, another speaker, Christ himself, that was under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. We are all witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed them openly. Acts chapter 1 mentions Jesus was on this earth for 40 straight days after he was resurrected. It wasn't an immediate ascension into heaven. I think that's enough time to have a lot of believers. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That was, of course, the apostles. Jesus took a piece of fish to show that he was physically raised from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, let's watch it carefully when we read concerning the 2 different baptisms that are mentioned here. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Oh, yes. And I'm not backed into a corner here, I promise you, brethren. We read here where the Holy Spirit fell both on the speakers, both on the speakers and the hearers. But what did it take for Cornelius and his household to become New Testament Christians? And they were of the circumcision which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Now we just witnessed a reading, that is to say, as far as a witness part goes, of the Holy Spirit falling on both the speakers and the hearers. But what's Peter saying here? There's another kind of baptism coming into the scenario. Can any man forbid water? Underscore that in our minds, brethren. Water. That these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now many of you are like me, maybe all of you in one sense of the word, are like me when it comes to understanding common sense here. Yet there are two baptisms that are mentioned here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which indeed both the speakers and the hearers had been under the influence of, that was given to. But as far as Cornelius and his household, he had to undergo another baptism that made him a New Testament Christian. It was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though Cornelius and his household received it. Instead, it was the baptism that you and I are familiar with in water. John 3:23, speaking of John the Baptist, he was baptizing in near to Salim and Ainon because there was much water there. So it shows again that it's not a sprinkling or a pouring, but a burial. How can you prove that? Well, Galatians 2:12 says that, buried with him in baptism. And even more specific in Romans 6:3 and 4, where it says, where Paul tells the church there, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now I say yet again, I want it driven home and understood. Cornelius and his household were the hearers, the only ones you read about as far as the divine record is concerned, who received both baptisms, but it was the baptism in water that made him a New Testament Christian, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's where many people go off, many into a tangent, really go off into being... more or less sidetracked in everything here. Well, now what about other things that has to say? That's other things said in the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit. You look in Romans 8:9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh," similar to what we read earlier in Galatians and Ephesians, "but in the Spirit." What makes you in the Spirit, Paul? "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, I gave the example, brethren, of a love letter that a spouse or loved one has written to someone and written it from the heart. If you're like me, some love letters you've read in the past kind of bring a little tear to the eye. Well, you're under the influence of that letter, not the person, directly from the person, because the person's not with you. If they were with you, why would they have to write the letter? Indeed. So you're under that influence, thus bringing that individual under its influence. Hence, the effect of that letter is dwelling in you, where the influence is concerned. Well, now going back to what we said before, Peter said that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Any example you want to find of conversion here, all but the ones that we read, and there were one or two left that we don't have time to look into, but it's in the rest of the book of Acts when you talk about various conversions. The Holy Spirit always fell on the speakers directly, on the hearers indirectly, and the only exception that we find did not have Cornelius and his household right with God, their sins being cleansed, and therefore remitted, and therefore New Testament Christians, until they obeyed the Holy Spirit as far as being baptized in water is concerned. Now, the very original term of baptism, which does away with any denominational belief of sprinkling or pouring, or as was also said in this morning's class, pray the sinner's prayer, you'll find baptism always meant, whether literally or figuratively, in other words, whether in water or from the Holy Spirit, it's a complete overwhelming, a complete covering, or it would not say buried with him in baptism twice in the Word of God in our New Testament that we are under today. So yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the Word and through the Word only. And I challenge again in the Spirit of Christ, I promise you, brethren, anyone who claims to speak another language without having studied that language like the apostles did, that will prove that they are under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. Not a language that you knew, but it's a language that had to be understood. And of course, when you read in what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about how you have to have an interpreter there, or the people that are visiting would come in and think that you've gone completely mad. Well, That's the how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It is through the Word. You can go so far as to say it's on a personal basis, because if it affects you personally, as far as that, like that love letter that's under the that's under its influence, then you can say to that extent that He dwells under you personally, but not in a miraculous way. Again, as goes the claim, so must go the demonstration. So as we extend the invitation here, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? If you've not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism, that is what will save you. We ask you to think on these things, and as Paul also said, quench not the Spirit. While together we stand and the brother leads us.